You know, during this time of year, you see a lot of tombstones while driving along, while driving all around this place. Not this place in particular, but just in general. Not that you necessarily like to drive around a lot of cemeteries, but you see a lot of decorations in people's yards for the Halloween season. Death is on people's minds toward this end of month. For television shows, you see on TV, you hear spooky sounds repeated endlessly as you stroll by the seasonal sections in the retail stores all the time that get on your nerves every time you pass by a certain aisle. And I often like to take advantage of either teaching the children or youth during this time when I was teaching children's church or when I was over at the Ground Zero building to look at it from a biblical perspective. Not necessarily to bash people's views on their views on Halloween season, because I enjoy the Halloween season. I like to scare people. Matter of fact, our youth went to a haunted house a couple of weeks ago, and they got, you know, the scariness out of them. They had a good time, because it varies with how each person was raised on their view of that. And there's a difference between one's personal convictions and that of biblical standards. You know, Romans chapter 14 clearly teaches you to love your fellow Christian more than your personal conviction and without being judgmental. It's so easy to get legalistic and condemning or judgmental or even on such topics of death during this time of year, when really all children are concerned with is not really how scary death is or not what really is behind the meaning of it, but really how much candy's in my bag when I get home. You know, that's really what they're concerned about. And if one can be gracious in their speech, pure of heart, and truly seeking Christ, he'll lead their way. You know, I remember many years back while teaching children's church, I was teaching on the demonic-possessed maniac of Gadarenes around here. And what I did was, while many of you were in here, I loaded up a bunch of your children in a little van we had here, and I took them down to the cemetery down the road, to the old cemetery down there, and I told the story to them there. Now, many of you probably would have freaked out if you knew what I did that. Maybe they told you when I got home. But while they were there, they took the full effect of the story when I was there with them. Their hands were able to touch the tombstones and hear the singing of the birds and the feel the warmth of the sun. The gentle breeze was blowing through their hair and made for a pleasant morning. You know, grasshoppers, of course, tried to steal their attention. But as I told the story of Jesus healing the demonic-possessed man who lived in the cemetery, it wasn't really scary or spooky to them. Not until I ran toward the van and told them there was a crazy man in the woods. But, well, there was. Andrew was with me that day. I think it was Andrew. Maybe it was Nate Busson. I can't remember. One of those guys was with me that day helping me with children's church. But anyway, you picked a good day to come to church today because we're going to be talking about death today. We're going to be talking about from death to destiny. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you are, if we're going to be intentional, and I'm hoping that if you do, please turn to Luke chapter 16 with me. And while you're turning there, I'd like to tell you about Alexander M. Sanders, who is the former Chief Justice, or former Chief of the Judge of the South Carolina Court of Appeals from 1983 to 1992, and he's currently president of the Charleston School of Law. When his daughter Zoe graduated from the University of South Carolina in 1992, he told the story of what happened when she was 3 years old. Sanders came home from work one day, and he came home to find his home in turmoil from especially his young daughter Zoe. Zoe's pet turtle had died, and she was crying as if her heart was just broken. Well, Zoe's mother had been dealing with it all day long, and she declared now it's Dad's turn to take care of this situation to try to make things better. Now, although Sanders was a successful lawyer and politician and who confidently dealt with all kinds of complex issues during the day and This one actually seemed out of his league, though. The mysteries of death are difficult, and if not impossible for the mature mind to fathom, the task of explaining them to a 3-year-old, however, was completely beyond his confidence or experience. But he tried. First of all, he told Zoe, he said, let's go to the pet store. Let's buy another one, just like the one that died. Well, even at 3 years old, Zoe was smart enough to know that a turtle wasn't a toy. There's no really such thing as getting another one, just like the one who died, so Zoe's tears continued to flow. Desperate to quiet the little girl's tears, he said, I tell you what, we'll have a funeral for the turtle. Desperately to quiet her tears down, he said, we'll have a funeral for it. Well, being 3 years old, Zoe didn't quite know what a funeral was, and so scrambling to come up with an explanation, he said, a funeral's like a birthday party. We'll have cake and ice cream and lemonade and balloons, and all the children in the neighborhood can come over to the house, all because the turtle died. Well, the prospect of a turtle funeral did just the trick. Instantly, Zoe was happy and smiling, all returning to her little self. The turtle's death was no longer a source for her tears, but rather a source for her to rejoice. So, with visions of cake and ice cream dancing around in their heads, the two were happy once again, and so they were looking down at their feet at the turtle, and all of a sudden, something odd began to happen. The turtle began to move. And a few seconds later, the turtle began to crawl away, lively as any other turtle would, but an undeniably live turtle. And then suddenly, an undeniably stranger thing happened. Sanders, a politician and a lawyer, was speechless for once. Zoe, though, had no problem whatsoever. After considering her options of what a turtle funeral was, she looked up at her father with those big, beautiful eyes and those innocent, tender years she had, and quietly said, Daddy, let's kill it. Well, you know, many people have a hard time trying to explain death, the process, or even just wanting to talk about it. But you know, there's a lot of believers who still fear death itself, or at least feel uncomfortable about it. But in Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19, Jesus found out, or at least told a story about there's a destiny after death, as we read the story of Jesus. Follow with me if you will. Now there was a certain rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with crumbs, which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about, the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over here from there to you may not be able, and that there none may cross over from here to there to us. And he said, Then I beg of you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, I won't go through all the details of the story that we just read, but there was a rich man and the poor man, And the rich man in verse 19 was dressed in all the fancy clothes, and he had the rich and famous lifestyle, kind of like a party animal. And then there was, of course, the poor man Lazarus, who was the beggar outside the gate. Verses 22 and 23 have something very instructive. It says, "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." Verse 22 of Luke chapter 16 says, "And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." Now I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, both men died. But the Bible says when it discusses both men and their death, it uses a conjunction, not a period. Now, for those of you that forgot your grammar in school, conjunction means a conjoining, a joining together, connecting. It says, the poor man died and, the rich man died and. Now, what does that mean? Well, the biblical definition of death and the human definition of death, in the Bible, death means separation, not cessation. So when you and I use the word death, we're talking about what James chapter 2, verse 26 calls the separation of the immaterial part from the material part. Now, why does separation occur? Well, we've got to go all the way back to creation when God made Adam from dust from the ground and created him. Adam stood there a lifeless stature, and the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and gave him a soul. You and I are you because of our body, and you are you because of our soul. Your body is just simply a container, the material container for your immaterial or personhood, or your personality as you would call it. When a person dies, the reason it's not over is because the thing that died is only the body, not the soul. Your soul was created in immortality. It cannot die. Excuse me. When they bring you down the aisle here in your funeral, you'll be the only one at the funeral not here. They're going to bring a box down here in front of this pulpit, and they're going to come along and look at you like you're somewhere in the vicinity, which you won't be. And my desire today is not to be morbid, but to be truthful. And the truth is, if Christ not become, you're going to die, and that's the truth. Now, I don't care how you camouflage it. I don't care how fancy words you put on it. You can call it pass away if you want to. You can call it a family plot. I don't care how bad it sounds, but the reality is that you and I are marching toward a destiny at your local cemetery. We're marching from death to destiny. Now, the question on the floor is there anything on the other side? And everybody's got an opinion. The atheist who says, when you're going to die, that's it, you're gone, you're worm food, there's nothing on the other side. And then there's the universalist who said there's only one thing on the other side, and that's the great by and by, this marvelous destiny, this utopia. For a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Loving God would never send any of his creatures to hell. Everybody has an opinion. But anybody who gives you an opinion that you know hasn't been there and back. Whoever tells you what awaits on the other side of death is giving you an uninformed opinion. And that adds to our uncomfortability factor about this thing called afterlife. Because the inevitability of death is so uncertain of when and where and how and what. I mean, you get a stomach cramp and you wonder if something else is going on, or you get these gas pains and they start rising up in your chest and you think, oh my gosh, is this it? And you wonder if something else, and the inevitability of it is so scary. You get this pain in the right side of your arm and think, oh my gosh, am I having a heart attack, or am I going to have a stroke, or is some thing in my stomach bust open? I mean, it's so scary because we all have to go sometime, and we wonder, will this be it? You just never know. You know, a man one time was with his friend, and his friend was a drunkard. And he drank and drank all the time. And his friend was really worried about him. And he wanted to tell him that if you keep on drinking, it's going to destroy you. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll show him an object lesson. So he got this worm, and he filled it full of a glass of water, and he put the worm in the water. And the worm just kind of scurried around the water, just kind of ongoingly. And then he took the worm out of the water, and he put the worm in a glass of booze, and he stuck the booze with the worm in the water in front of his friend, who he was trying to teach not to drink. And after about 30 seconds, the worm died. And he looked at his friend, and he says, do you get the point? And his friend said, absolutely, I get the point. He says, if you drink a lot of booze, you won't have to worry about worms. He said, he missed the point. I don't want you to miss the point that it's inevitable, and to not think about the afterlife is to miss what's inevitable. To live like most people live. I mean, they'll come to church an hour or two on Sunday and to spend the time in between as if there were no death, as if there were no afterlife. I mean, in fact, they've got whole systems available for you to forget that there is no death, there is no afterlife, to kind of subliminally make you forget that, and that you don't have to think about what's inevitable. And since you can't escape it, what happens when you go through it? What does it mean to die? Look in the passage what we read in Luke 16. We read about two men, and I won't go through the details, but there was the rich man, the poor man. The rich man in verse 19 was dressed in the fancy clothes, like we just said. The poor man, Lazarus. In verse 22 and 23, the poor man died, carrying, and he was carried away to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, a couple of things. Number one, both men died. You can't buy enough cars. You can't live in enough homes, take enough vacations to get rid of this one. The rich man died. And I don't care where you live, how much you make, or who you are. You check into any cemetery, you can't tell one set of bones from the other. The rich man died, the poor man died. Both were equally dead. But the Bible says, when it discusses both men and their death, it uses a conjunction and not a period. It says, the poor man died and. The rich man died and. Now, we could make this sermon real short if it simply said, the poor man died, period. The rich man died, period. But that's not what the text says, nor what it says, nor is it what the Bible says. And the reason I'm leaning on the Bible is because here I'm dealing with someone who's been there and back. One was carried to Abraham's bosom, and one opened his eyes in torment and hell. Brothers and sisters, death is a conjunction, not a period. It's not over. You've only just begun. Because at death, the soul is separated from the body and delivered into one of two places. The Bible knows nothing of purgatory. Now, traditions have developed it, and men have developed it, but you won't find it in the Bible. All of the discussions say the Bible says you go up and you go down. Both men were immediately carried away, because death is separation, not cessation of existence. The first man's destiny was Abraham's bosom. Now, I won't spend a lot of time here, but why is it called Abraham's bosom? Well, this phrase, bosom, is a very intimate phrase, and I'll just give you a brief summary statement here. It was used when the Apostle John rested his head on the bosom of Jesus. When you rest your head on the bosom of someone, it's to relax and to be at rest. So this particular passage doesn't go into a lot of detail, except for you and I to know that heaven is a place of eternal rest. But let me tell you what heaven is not a place of. It's not a place of eternal boredom. People want to know what they're going to do in heaven all day. Am I just going to sit around and play a harp? I hope not. How boring. If that's all they think, then most would say, let me hang out with my friends in hell so I could party all the time. Have you ever heard that phrase? I'm sure you have. I've heard a lot of my friends say that. I want to hang out with my friends and party in hell. We're going to have a good time. Who wants to be bored all day long? Forever. Have you ever been bored for a week? Have you ever had a vacation go bad and go wrong and you're sitting there bored all week? That's pretty traumatic to be bored for a week. Think of being bored for eternity. Absolutely not. The glimpses of heaven that provided in the Bible, there will not be 1 second of boredom. There will not be 1 second of frustration. There will not be 1 second of irritation, aggravation, illness, sickness, or depression. But there will be eternal rest. And rest, I'm talking about, is the sense of internal enjoyment. There will be so much enjoyment in heaven that the Bible says that God is going to remove nighttime so that you will not even able to be, that you will never be able to see any of it anymore. No more nighttime. And He's going to give you a brand new body so that you'll never get tired of enjoying it. It's going to be nonstop forever because that's how long it takes to uncover God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the age that is to come, He might demonstrate to His people the magnificence of His grace. You pick your best day here on earth. You think back to your very best day. I don't know if it's the day you were married, the day you had your first child. You think of your very best day here, and that will be hell compared to your first minute in heaven. How long did it take for God to create the heavens and the earth? 6 days, right? Jesus has been working on heaven for over 2,000 years. Now, if God can come up with something like this in 6 days, think of what He's putting together up there for over 2,000 years. It's staggering beyond your wildest dreams. Let's take a little closer look. God let one of His apostles go up to heaven and come back and talk about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his name is the Apostle Paul. One day he was stoned to death, close to it, left for dead, but God took him, snatched him out of his soul, and allowed him to come up to heaven and come back to talk about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He saw, I saw stuff that is lawful, unlawful, and that is not lawful for a man to discuss. Have you ever saw stuff that you just did not know how to explain? He saw, what I saw up there was so staggering. So when he came back, he said, it was just amazing. He says, I've got to leave you all. I can't stay here. To stay with you is okay, but to go with him is far better. He said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. You can't conceive of this place called heaven. And you know what I like about it? Before the doctor pronounces you dead, you're already there. Of all the things I like about heaven, I'm looking forward to going. But let me tell you what makes me feel good is I won't have to get used to dying. By the time the doctor pronounces this guy dead, before the flat line has went all the way across the screen, I will have been ushered out of this body and been awaiting the presence of the Lord, awaiting my new body. A new body that will be eternal to keep up with my new soul that is already eternal because I have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And guess what? I will never die. And neither will you if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and asked Him into your heart to forgive you and to become Lord of your life. And the good news about heaven is I don't have to die to go. In fact, when the Bible talks about a Christian dying, it uses another word. It uses asleep. Not referring to the soul. Referring to the body because the body awaits its resurrection. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian here today, you don't have to fear death. Because you're fearing something that you'll never experience. You'll never experience it. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. You will immediately be transformed, transfigured into the presence of God. You will never experience this thing that causes you the most fear. That's why Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't sorrow or grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, we cry because our loved ones are not here, and that's a very natural thing. But it's a hopeful cry, not a hopeless cry. But if you know Jesus Christ today, you will never be more alive than at the moment when the doctor pronounces you dead. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You remember the thief on the cross on the right side. The thief on the right side said, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 50 million years later, but today. And as soon as you close your eyes in death, you and I, buddy, are going to take a trip. And the angels ushered you into eternity. And that's a good way to feel. When the doctor pronounces it terminal, you have this hope within you. Yes, you may cry because you're going to leave your loved ones, and that's a natural response. But it won't be tears without hope. It will be tears with hope. I like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They were stoning him to death. The man's got bricks coming upside of his head. And while they were stoning him to death, the Bible says, and he saw heaven open. And he saw Jesus Christ standing on the right side of his Father. And Jesus Christ stood, giving him a standing ovation. And Stephen says to Jesus Christ, Christ, will you now receive my spirit? And as one of the great church fathers was laying there dying, and his family was gathered around him crying, he looked up and he said, I see heaven opening. He said, this is my crowning day. And when he said those words, he closed his eyes and fell asleep. But verse 23 in your Bible says, the rich man went to hell. He didn't stay dead. He wasn't annihilated. He didn't go poof into flames. He cried out, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, when most people think of hell, they think of people walking around with fire bursting out, flames bursting out of their eyes, like Dante's Inferno. That's not the picture you have here. This man's carrying on an intelligent conversation. He's not walking around screaming and yelling like he just ate a whole bushel of jalapenos or something like that. He's actually carrying on a conversation. He has a memory of the past. He has no comfort. There's no possibility of leaving. And he was responsible for being there. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. And maybe you know more than I do, and there's no hell. Maybe you know more than I do, and there's no life after death. Maybe you know more than I do, and there's no eternity future. But there's one thing I suggest, and that's don't be wrong on this one. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a great Presbyterian preacher and radio pioneer, after his first wife died, he was driving back with his kids from the funeral, and one of his kids said, Daddy, I don't understand what happened. Why did Mommy have to go? What's happening with this thing called death? And he was trying to explain death and eternity to his kids, and all of a sudden, just then, a truck passed by them on the other lane and cast this shadow over the car. And he looked back at his kids and he said, kids, would you rather have been hit by that truck or would you have rather been hit by the shadow? And the kids said, well, of course I'd rather have been hit by the shadow because the shadow can't hurt you. They said the shadow just kind of darkens you for the moment. And then in his own wisdom, Barnhouse said these words. He says, son, when you die without Christ, you get hit by the truck. When you die with Christ, all you get hit is with the shadow. He said, that's why it says in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So this man opened up his eyes, being in torment, punished in hell. Eternity is a very long, long time. It's a long time to be wrong. You know, today, if you're a Christian, this place here on earth is the only hell that you'll ever know. But today, if you're a non-Christian, if you don't have Christ in your life, this place here on earth is the only heaven that you'll ever know. Don't play Russian roulette with eternity. As long as the wheel's spinning, you can change your bet, but once the wheel stops, all bets are off. God has come up with a way, though, to take the sting out of death, from death to destiny. Yes, it may be uncomfortable, but God has come up with a way to remove its sting. It no longer has a sting. You no longer have to wake up in the middle of the night sweating profusely, wondering and worrying about what will happen to me when I die. How will I go? What's going to happen? You know, a bee flew in a car one day with a little boy riding with his father. The boy began to scream, and his father reached out and grabbed the bee and squeezed it with his hand. He opened his hand back up, and the bee flew out. It began to buzz around. The boy began to scream in the car again. Father looked back at his son and he said, you don't have to scream. And he held out his hand, and there inside the palm of his hand was the stinger of the bee. He said, son, all the bee can do now is make noise. He said, because I have the stinger in my hand. And on the cross of Calvary, Christ took out that stinger. So that all death can do now is simply make noise and go boo at nighttime to you. Death has lost its sting, and eternity waits for everybody who will simply come to Jesus Christ for life. We find peace in Christ and no longer fear death as we journey through life. So we can focus instead on being His workmanship. So we can focus and create good works in Jesus Christ and be the light of life. We no longer have to fear the shadows. But instead we can walk through the shadows as we march from death to destiny.
Fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, He intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, He chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon Himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are. Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Today, if you have any fears at all, today if you're fearing not just death, but if the enemy has any fears over your life, I just ask that you would just take them to the Savior and crush them. Take your fears. Stand with me if you would. Take your fears today to the Savior. Lay them at his feet. Allow him to wrap his arms around you and say, "My child, I am here for you today." Today, if you do not have Jesus Christ in your heart, today is a wonderful day to invite him into your heart, to have that everlasting life by simply asking him into your heart forgiveness of your sins. Today, the Spirit may be asking you to do something totally different. Whatever that may be, obey the Spirit's prompting today. This is a time of ministry that we have. I don't know what the Spirit is asking you to do today. The counselors are here for you if you would like special prayer. You may just need to come to the altar, to the sides here, for silent prayer for yourself. God may be prompting you to pray for someone here in our congregation. If that's the fact, obey his prompting and go to that person and pray for them. But don't leave here today empty-handed, empty-hearted. Let the Spirit flow through you today as God speaks to you. Father, we just thank you so much for your loving kindness that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the gift of life eternal, taking the sting out of death, Father, taking our fear away, as we can walk boldly as your children and not fear anything before us. Father, we ask that you would just bless this food, and thank you for this wonderful church that you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful families that you've given us here that make up this church. Thank you for the wonderful love that these families share with each other and among each other, Father. I ask blessing upon every one of them. I ask blessing upon their households. I ask protection upon their households. I ask favor upon them. And I ask guidance upon them. Father, as we prepare to fellowship with each other, with food, I ask that you bless it for the nourishment of our bodies. And we thank you for the food that you provided for us today. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.